So Acts chapter 19, looking at verses 21 to 34, and Father, thank you that you have given us your word for us to study. You didn't leave us here to try to figure out how to live for you. You've given us this book to lead us and guide us. And so, Lord, lead us and guide us into all truth today by the power of your spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 19, looking at verses 21 to 34. The title of this message is, Will You Be the One? Will you be the one? That is a great question to ask. Because throughout history, God has used individuals to accomplish great things for his kingdom. The apostle Paul, he answered the call in his day. And God used his life in a powerful way, not only in the city of Ephesus that we're studying today, but also throughout the world at that particular time. And the question is, will you answer the call in the 21st century? God is still looking for individuals. The Bible said the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth, seeking someone he can show himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. Every time I read through the Bible and I come to that verse, I always pause and I say, oh Lord, let your eyes stop upon me. Oh, I want to be used by God in a powerful way because I'm a person of history. I love history. I love U.S. history, world history, especially church history. And I look at history and God has used individuals. He's not looking for a whole lot of people per se. He just wants to use one. If all he has is one, he can use in a powerful way. And I pray at the end of this message that we will be stirred up to say, oh Lord, may I be one to use for your glory and your kingdom. This is the subject of these verses. Now, by way of background, last week we saw how God worked some unusual miracles by the hands of Paul in verse 11, that Paul's sweatbands and tent-making aprons were used to heal people. As God was doing miraculous things, Satan will always try to imitate what God was doing. Why? For the purpose of confusing people, and the city of Ephesus was no different. There were seven sons of Sceva in verse 13 who tried to cast a demon out of a man by saying, we command you to come out by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. The evil spirit said in verse 15, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who the heck are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was jumped on them in verse 16 and overpowered them, and they fled naked and wounded. Oh, after this incident, many people believed on the Lord Jesus in verse 18. Many of them who practiced black magic brought their books and burned them, and the cost of them were 50,000 pieces of silver or several million dollars in our money today. So the word of God prevailed in verse 20. Now we pick it up in verses 21 and 22. Look what it says there. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia and to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. Now, Paul's three-year ministry in the city of Ephesus is coming to a close. He makes plans to go to Jerusalem by way of Macedonia and Achaia, like verse 21 says. The reason for this was because the church in Jerusalem was in need financially because there had been a famine there, and Paul wanted to take a financial offering to help them out and to show his love for them. Well, the awesome thing about this gesture was that Paul was getting the money from the Gentile or non-Jewish people. You have to understand the Jews and the Gentiles didn't get along, and Paul was trying to bring unity between the two groups by bringing a financial gift to the church in Jerusalem from the Gentile churches. This was powerful and a very humbling moment for the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem who received financial help from the Gentile churches. Oh, let me pause right here and just let this be a stern warning to try to get along with people, because you never know, the very people you're having a problem with may be the very people you will need to help you. Oh, and I said this first service, I'm going to say it to you today. Whoever it is you have beef with, you heard me say many times, grill it up and eat it. Because you never know, the very people you have beef with may be the very people that's going to help you out. See, you got to understand something. We see them all the time. They're at Walmart. They're in front of the mall. They're over there by Chick-fil-A. They're wherever you go, they got the sign, I'm homeless, need some money, or can you help me, and all this kind of stuff. And don't be so self-righteous and so bougie that you're going to turn your nose up and say, oh, I need to get a job. Look, hey, you never know when you out there going to be out there holding the sign. You never know. Many of you just one paycheck from holding up your own sign. You better not turn your nose up at them and say, oh, look here, you know, yeah, and you're probably going to use it for drugs. She look like, hey, and look at her mouth. I know she's on drugs. Look at it. Hey, you never know when your grill going to be jacked up and you're going to need some help from somebody. You better not turn your nose up at these folks. The very people that you don't get along with, I'm trying to help you here. You better get along with, because you never know when you're in that position yourself. And you can sit and be all sanctimonious all you want, and you just one paycheck from holding up your sign. And you be in the same situation, and many of you, you're so stubborn and prideful, the very people that you can't get along with wants to help you, you'll refuse their help just so you can stick to your guns and your position. You better humble yourself. Because here it is, the very people here that the Jews couldn't stand, the Gentile believers or the Gentile people, there was beef between them. And Paul wanted to bring unity, and I know it had to be very humbling. Paul said, you know what? I know it's a famine here. It's been tough, but here's a financial gift to help you guys out. And guess where it came from? It came from the Gentile churches. All that had to bring them really low. And I'm just telling you, you better humble yourself now and try to get along with people. You never know when you're going to be in need. You never know. I'm speaking to somebody. You never know. You try to get along with folks. The Bible is very clear about as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Notice, as much as it depends on you. Well, and that person, that person isn't here hearing this. You are. As much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men, because that very person you may have to go to for help one day. Somebody, you're not getting along with a parent, and you better grill it up and eat it, because that very parent may be the one that's going to bail you out your next situation. Oh, God is speaking to some folks. Well, it's real quiet. That's all right. That's all right. Sometimes that pill is hard to go down, you know. And one of them big old, multivitamins, you know, your heart. And that's how many of you are doing right now, because you need to get along with folks. So as Paul was trying to bring unity between the Jewish and Gentile believers, he sends Timothy, who was his son in the faith, and Erastus in verse 22. He sent them to prepare the people for Paul's arrival. It was also at this time that Paul, he actually wrote 1 Corinthians at this time, especially chapter 16. And it was in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 8 and 9, that he said he was going to stay in Ephesus to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, because a great and effective door had opened for him to share the gospel with a large group of people. But he concluded this verse by saying, there are many adversaries. Those adversaries soon made themselves known as a riot broke out in Ephesus over the success of Paul's ministry. Now, did you catch that? A riot broke out over the success of Paul's ministry. I bring that up or put emphasis there because stop looking at success only in terms of things going smoothly. Paul said, a great and effective door has opened to me and there are many adversaries. In other words, expect for Satan to come against everything you are trying to do for God, whether that is coming to church, serving in some ministry, or coming back to church. Expect for Satan to come against you in a major way. I tell people, when they accept Christ as their Lord and Savior, I said what we used to say in the Marine Corps, you better stand by for the standby, because Satan is going to come against you. I talked to a person Wednesday night, accepted Christ the previous Wednesday. And he said, man, it's been tough. You know, I told you it would. Because see, Satan wanted to do all he can to get you back, fooling around, get you back, doing whatever it is that was keeping you from God, keeping you from church, keeping you from serving, keeping you from coming back to church. He wanted to do all he can to keep you from, especially this place. So he's going to, yes, a great and effective door is open for you to come to church, come back to church, serve in ministry, but there'll be many adversaries. And he stirs up individuals to do this. So now in the rest of the chapter, Luke, the author, is going to give us the cause, the characteristics, and the calming of the riot that took place. Let's look at the cause. Look at verses 23 to 27. And about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that there are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all of Asia and the world worshipped. Now, the cause of this riot was the unforeseen demonic forces stirring up humans to oppose the prevailing word of God. See, God's word was spreading throughout Asia, and this is Asia Minor or modern day Turkey. And many people were turning from the worship of Diana, Diana is her Roman name, and Artemis is her Greek name, to worship God. Satan doesn't like that people are turning to worship God. Diana or Artemis was a multi-breasted idol of fertility made out of a black stone, which they said in verse 35 that we'll get to later, fell from heaven. It is believed to have been a meteorite. The festival of Diana, which they celebrated gladly, involved wild sexual orgies and parties. The temple of Diana was magnificent. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. This temple was supported by 127 pillars that held up the temple. Each pillar was 60 feet tall. It was a magnificent place. And this was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The man who instigated this particular riot is named for us in verse 24. And his name is Demetrius. He was a silversmith. His job was making silver idols of Diana for the people to worship her at home. In other words, they were household idols. And according to the end of verse 24, he made a lot of money doing this. So is the case everywhere. You mess with a person's money and they get funny. Show me a person that is so money conscious and money driven, and I will show you a person that has strayed from the faith, like 1 Timothy 6:10 says, that for the love of money is the root of all kind of evil, for which some have strayed concerned in the faith, and in their greediness pierced themselves through with many sorrows. However, here's the solution out of this dilemma. When you're money conscious, when you're stingy, selfish, and you try to keep all the money for you, me, me, my money. There's a solution out of that. You give yourself out of your stinginess. Start giving. Giving to God through the church, giving to those in need. You give out of stinginess. We are most like God when we give and when we forgive. But we're most like God when we give. For God so loved the world that he, yeah. So when we give, we're most like God. Oh, Jesus said in Acts 20 and verse 35, he says, it is more blessed to give than receive. If you obey these words, you will find that joy will fill your heart, and the sorrow that the love of money brought you will disappear. So here is Demetrius. Feeling that his business is being threatened by the spreading of the gospel, he stirs up in verse 25 some of his business partners against Paul, saying, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. He appealed to their pockets as well. Demetrius continues in verse 26 by telling his fellow silversmith that Paul was preaching the gospel, and it had not only spread throughout Ephesus, but notice, but throughout all of Asia or Asia Minor. Look at the influence. Look at the influence of one man, Paul. God used him to affect not only a city, but a nation. D.L. Moody, that great evangelist, said, the world has yet to see what God would do with a man fully consecrated to him. God used Moody to preach to, hold your seat, over 100 million people in his lifetime. God used Charles Finney in such a powerful way in the 1800s that entire cities were turning to Christ. Listen to this. In many of these cities, the policemen became the deacons in the church because there was no more crime for them to fight. Powerful. In during Finney's time, during the revivals that God used him, during Finney's time, he said that there were some cities you could not walk down a street that you could not hear the hymns of God being sung from the homes throughout the streets. God used Jeremiah Lamphere to start a prayer meeting at noon in 1857 that spread, and so many people came to Christ across the country that it changed the outcome of the Civil War. No longer looking at a person for the color of their skin, they began to look at them through the eyes of God, and it changed and affected the entire Civil War. Who will it be in our deepest hour? Will it be you? God isn't looking for many people per se, as I said earlier. He's just looking for one. God told Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, he says, so I sought for a man among them who will make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy. But notice, but I found no one. What a sad indictment on the nation of Israel. Is God saying this about America? Is God looking for a man or a woman who will build a wall, stand in the gap in prayer, but he doesn't see anyone? Look at the impact of one man, Paul, had on the entire world at his time. Is there no one in America willing to stand in the gap and pray for this country? I was reading in Proverbs yesterday, Proverbs 14, verse 34, it says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We've been a reproach for long enough. I want to be the next Paul, the next Moody, Finney, Jeremiah Lamphere. I want for God to look down and see that I am willing to stand in the gap and pray for America. Are you willing? Just realize when you raise your hand and answer the call, just know that Satan will stir up a Demetrius to come against you. Please realize that. Satan is not going to take it lying down that you raise your hand and you want the baton to be passed to you. He's not going to take that lying down. So expect for him to stir up a Demetrius, just like God stirred your heart. Satan is a master imitator. He's going to stir up a Demetrius to come against you. Now, Demetrius continues to tell his fellow silversmith that Paul is teaching that there are not gods made with hands. And now we will look at the characteristics of this riot that is about to break off. Look at verses 28 to 34. Now, when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" And so the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him, pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused and most of them did not know why they had come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander motioned with his hands and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians! Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" Demetrius began his speech by playing on the fear of financial ruin in verse 27. Then he moved from financial consideration to appeal to their religious devotion at the end of verse 27. And finally, he appealed to their national pride. Let me pause right here and just ask you this simple question. Are you Demetrius? Are you stirring up a crowd at the job because you're jealous of someone who got a position you thought you should have? Are you stirring up your family against another family member because you're jealous of their promotion and they're able to buy something and you're not able to do those things? So now you're stirring up, you're on the phone talking about this certain family member. If that's you, you need to repent. It's not going to go well with you. If that's you, you know what? You're Demetrius. I believe that we have some Demetriuses in here today. Stirring up a crowd, stirring up folks on social media against someone. Just know it's not going to go well with you. Whoever it is you're trying to stir up and get the family against or get the co-workers to be against, it's not going to go well. It's not going to go well. Now, the gospel makes people angry sometimes. You know why? Because it confronts people and their lifestyles that they're living, like we see in verse 28. This is the first characteristic of a riot, is anger. The silversmiths were full of wrath. Wrath is the explosion of anger. Anger is internal. Wrath is when it's external. A person can be angry on the inside, but when that anger comes out, now it's wrath. They were filled with wrath. So don't be surprised when people get angry with you when you try to share the gospel with them, saying in anger, tell me if you heard this, saying in anger, "You judging me. You judging me." The gospel brings people face to face with their sin, bringing them to a place as to whether they're going to harden their hearts and continue in their sin or whether they're going to soften their hearts and repent and turn from their sin. Then the whole city rushed into the theater in verse 29, confused and angry. This is the second characteristic of a riot, is confusion. The Bible says God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. So wherever there is confusion, just know that Satan is lurking somewhere where there is confusion. And so they rushed into that theater. Now, this particular theater, the ruins of it is still preserved today. It was the normal place for town meetings to be held. It held approximately 25,000 people. And for many of you who've been in the military, you've been over to Asia Minor, you've seen this particular theater. The Apostle Paul, I love him because he was fearless. He wasn't afraid of the crowd. And according to verse 30, he wanted to go in there to speak to the people. But his friends wouldn't allow him to. He also wanted to go in there and rescue his friends, Gaius, who was from the city of Derbe in the area of Galatia, and Aristarchus, who was from the city of Thessalonica in verse 29. And he wanted to defend his case against Demetrius and his charges. This is how Paul looked at it. He said, look here. All this, the whole city is in this theater? 25,000 people? I want to go in there and preach the gospel. Let me at him. His friend's like, no, don't go in there. He's like, let me at him. I want to go in. No, Paul, quit fooling around. Get on back here. Paul was fearless. They didn't want Paul to risk his life needlessly. And Paul would later say in Acts 20 and verse 24, he said, but none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul said, I got an audience of 25,000 people and you ain't letting me go in there. I'm ready to go in there. Well, Paul, they might rip you apart. He said, none of these things move me. He said, I'm not moved by that. I'm ready to go in there and get at it. And on top of that, Demetrius trumping up some charges that's not true. And I'm going to defend myself against him too. They said, Paul, you ain't going in. We're not letting you go in. Now, in order for us to be used like Paul was, we must have the same mentality. We must become fearless for Jesus Christ. The Bible said the righteous are as bold as a lion. And we have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the power. We just finished singing about it. We have the power. Think about it. We have the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwelling in us. The power, that's powerful. We have the God who created the universe living in us. Paul said, I'm not moved by what man can do to me. He said, if I live, I'm going to live for Christ. If I die, it's going to be gain. I'm going to go live. I'm going to go be with him forever and ever. What can you do with a man like that? He said to the church in Philippi, the Philippian believers in Philippians 1:21, he said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I'm going to live, I'm going to live for Christ. If I'm going to die, it's going to be gain. I go be with him. So what can you do to a man like that? I'm going to threaten to take your life, Paul. He said, well, I'm going to go be with the Lord. Well, I'm going to let you live. That's good because I get to live for Christ. What can you do with a dude like that? That dude was fearless. I love him. So the mob comes together in this theater, and some were saying one thing and others something else, according to verse 32. Many of them were confused and others didn't know why they were even there. This is the mob mentality, following the crowd. I remember, you know, when my kids were in school, my son, I know he remembers this. So there was talk of a fight. And so we at the time lived walking distance from Woodside High School. And all of a sudden, I was at home studying at the time. And I hear, look, and I hear these cars and I hear all this chatter, this giddy kid chatter. And so I look out the window. There's about 100 kids on my street. Of course, me. I'm the daddy of the neighborhood. I go on out there. I said, what's going on here? Oh, it's going to be a fight. And I knew the one that was talking about they were going to, you know, he was going to be involved in the fight. I said, he lived about four houses down. I said, you going home. You going to hurt somebody out here. Right now, he's a professional boxer. Get on home. You going to hurt somebody out here. Get on home. And told the mother kid, y'all just hit, y'all, why you here? I don't know why I'm here. My friend said we were coming. They didn't even know why they were here. I said, get to the house. Ain't nobody no fighting today. Get on. You get on. I know your mama. Get on home. Scattered that crowd. Many of you, you're too afraid to get involved. You'd have been peeking through the blinds. I went out there, said, no, y'all get to the house. Go on home. You, the man, go on home. Get on. Sent those kids to the house. Because, see, it's the mob mentality. The crowd, following the crowd. They want to see a fight. Ooh, it's going to be a fight. 100 kids. Can you imagine the street you live on? 100 kids and several cars and pulling up and 4 or 5 deep jumping out and, you know, get to the house. Get on. No fighting today. Go on. You need to go get your homework done. I know you. You know, you didn't get your head in the book. Scattered that crowd. Get them out of there. Because it's the mob mentality. They threw a man, in this case, named Alexander, out of the multitude in verse 33. And he tried to quiet the crowd. But when they found out that he was Jewish, the mob went crazy and started shouting for 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians! Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" for 2 hours. The amazing thing is Alexander is believed that he was trying to quiet the crowd because it's believed that he was representing the unbelieving Jews who pushed him forward to try to quiet the crowd and say, look, the Jews have nothing to do with this new religion. We good. We have nothing to do with it. But then when they found out that he was Jewish, because they thought that Christianity was just another sect or denomination of the Jewish religion, they just went crazy to start shouting, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" Just for 2 hours, just went nuts for 2 hours. So what happened next? Well, you got to wait until next time. Because we're going to see how this crowd got calmed down and what was said to send them, like I did, send those kids to the house. We're going to see that God's will next time. Let me conclude with this. Today we saw how Paul answered the call of God upon his life, and he was used in a powerful way in the city of Ephesus. We saw how the gospel message will cause riots and people being full of anger at how the message confronts their sinful lifestyle. This is the power of the gospel. This is why, I've had people say all kind of things when I tried to share the gospel. Get that mess out of my face. And I've had all kind of stuff said. And me being who I am, especially in my younger years, I would say, but I bet if I was telling you how you can win $100 million, you'd be all ears. See, it's keep in mind, it's not you they're rejecting. It's the message of the gospel, because to understand the truth of the gospel is to understand that Jesus, why Jesus came, which is God's will, next week's message. Why Jesus came? He came to save sinners. That means you must acknowledge that you are a sinner, that he came to save. If you can save yourself, there was no need for Jesus to come. If there's some kind of way you can, you know, hope God has a giant scale in heaven, and he weighs your good and your bad, and you, or hope that God is a giant teacher in heaven that he grades on the curve, and because you can always find somebody worse than you. He came to save sinners. And Paul said, I'm chief of them. And I've obtained this grace to do what I'm doing for the Lord. So don't be shocked nor surprised when this happens to you, when you share the gospel with people. Finally, we saw how God is looking for men and women who will answer the call in this generation. Who will stand in the gap for America? Will you answer the call? Will you be written about in American history like D.L. Moody, like Jonathan Edwards, the founder of Princeton? Princeton's come a long way. Jonathan Edwards was considered the most brilliant man to ever step on American soil. And God used him in the first Great Awakening. Were they right about you? Were they right about me? In church history. Only time will tell, but all of us can pray. We can pray for America at noon like Jeremiah Lamphere did. Let's start crying out to God at noon for our nation, praying that God will be merciful, that he will bring another revival like he did. Because righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And we have been a reproach for long enough. It's time to pray that America, that righteousness can exalt this nation like never before. That's my prayer. That's my heart. But the amazing thing about it is, Paul put his life on the line for the gospel message. Must be some powerful truth in the gospel message in order for a person to put their life on the line. All the disciples, except for one, all of them died cruel deaths for the gospel. All of them. Peter crucified upside down. They were going to crucify Peter, and Peter said, oh, I'm not worthy to die as my Lord did. And he requested that they crucify him upside down. Many of them were sawed in two, and all for the gospel message. Jesus came to save sinners. Unless you realize that you're a sinner, you won't see your need for a savior. If you told one lie, if you stolen one thing, if you looked with lust, if you not honored your parents, if you not placed God first, if you have not taken one day in seven to worship him in spirit and in truth, if you use his name in vain, which means to take the name that is above every name, to bring it down to a level to describe your disgust or your frustration or your anger. That's blasphemy. Jesus Christ, oh my God, that's blasphemy. You're blaspheming the holy name. If you've done one of those things, I just quoted off about five. If you covet means to be materialistic or to be greedy for gain. If you look, oh, I want one of those. That's coveting. The Bible said don't covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. The apostle Paul said it was coveting that got him. He said, I would not have known sin unless the law said that I've sinned. He said, I would not have known sin. And he mentioned covetousness as being the thing that nailed him. If you never repented of your sin and accepted Christ, we're going to give you an opportunity today to get right with God. Because if you don't know that if you died right now, that you will go to heaven. If you don't know, you can be for sure. You can be certain today as we close in prayer. Let's pray. Father, I pray that your spirit will come down upon your people here. Lord, touch them. Lord, minister to them. Tug hearts right now. Save souls right now. And as everyone is still with their heads bowed, their eyes closed, if that's you today, you want to repent of your sin and you want to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. I just want you to lift up your hand. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. Lift up your hand. Is there anyone? God bless you. I see you here. Anyone else? Anyone else? God bless you. I see your hand there. I see yours too. Anyone else? You've never repented of your sin and accepted Christ. You're not sure if you died right now, you will go to heaven. Just lift up your hand. I just want to pray for you. Anyone else? I'll give you this opportunity. Believers, I need you praying right now. I see you in the back. God bless you. Anyone else? We'll make sure that you have an opportunity. You know you've sinned against the holy God, and you're going to stand before his righteous judgment, but you want to make sure that you're right with him. Just lift up your hand. I want to pray for you. God bless you. Now, for those of you who raised your hand, I want you to come to the altar right now. Come quickly. Come to the altar. And those who didn't raise your hand but you wanted to, this is your opportunity to come forward at this time. Come as they're coming. As they're coming. Maybe you've had churchianity but you don't have Christianity. You've been brought up in the church but you never repented and accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. This is your opportunity. Anyone else? We'll give you another moment to come quickly. Come quickly. Anyone else? Just want you. this simple prayer after me. Say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I believe you died on the cross and was buried and rose again. Come into my heart. I make you my Lord and Savior. Help me to live for you by the power of your Holy Spirit. From this moment forward, in Jesus' name, amen.